الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. The author, he mentioned رحمه الله تعالى باب الغسل للمحرم. باب الغسل للمحرم, the chapter with regards to the muhrim taking a ghusl, and he bathing himself in the shower of the ghusl. And we have seen in the previous classes that it's from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the one who's preparing to enter into the state of al-ihram that he should make the ghusl. But what is being referred to here is the one who is in the state of ihram, the one who is in the state of al-ihram, that it is allowed for him while in the state of al-ihram to make the ghusl. So this is what the author, he is referring to, clarifying that this is permissible, and likewise in order to remove any doubts or misunderstandings that one may have about this affair, because no doubt the one who is taking the ghusl, this is from the aspect of a tarafu and from experiencing luxury and the likes like this, and this is in general from the reason why those affairs have been prohibited, those mahdhurat are prohibited from the one in the state of al-ihram. And likewise, it's a possibility of some of the hair falling from the head in the process of washing the head, so on and so forth. So all of these doubts or misconceptions could arrive with regards to this. So the author, he mentioned this chapter now to clarify the permissibility of this affair and to remove those doubts. So he says, رَحِيمَهُ تَعَالَىٰ and Abdullah ibn Hunayn أن عبد الله بن عباس والمسور ابن مخرمة رضي الله عنهما اختلفا بالأبواء فقال ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما يغسل المحرم رأسه وقال المسور رضي الله عنه لا يغسل المحرم رأسه. So the author, he mentioned the narration of Abdullah ibn Hunayn. He's from the Tabi'in, from the noble scholars of the Tabi'in, and he is the Mawla of Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, the freed slave of the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib. He's mentioning here that Abdullah ibn Abbas and Al-Miswar ibn Mahrama radiyallahu anhum, they differed about an affair, they differed about an issue, yani a ruling, they differed about an issue, meaning a ruling in the religion, bil-abwa, while they're in a place called Al-Abwa. Al-Abwa is a land or a town that is between Mecca and Al-Madinah. So they were in this town and they were discussing this affair about the muhrim and taking the ghusl. And they disputed about this, and they differed about this. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he says that the muhrim is allowed for him to wash his head. And Miswar radiallahu anhu, he said that it's not allowed for the muhrim to wash his head. So قَالَ فَأَرْسَلَنِي إِبْنُ عَبَّاسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا إِلَى أَبِي أَيُّوبَ الْأَنْصَارِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ فَوَجَدْتُهُ يَغْتَسِلُ بَيْنَ الْقَرْنَيْنِ وَهُوَ يُسْتَرُ بِثَوْبٍ. So Al-Miswar, he says, Abdullah ibn Hunayn, he says that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he sent me to Abu Ayyub. He sent me to Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu to ask him about this affair. And he says, I found him. Whenever I came, I found him while he's making the ghusl. I found Abu Ayyub al-Ansari while he's making the ghusl bayna al-qarnayn, between the two horns. What is intended here are the two pieces of wood that will be set up around the well for the pulley to be set in between them, and the bucket will be lifted by way of that pulley into the well. So here we have Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he's taking the ghusl, and he has something there, a garment. He's mentioning here, وَهُوَ يُسْتَرُ بِثَوْبٍ, and he is covered by a garment. So there is a garment that is hanging from those pieces of wood that are next to the well, and he is guarded, and he's covered by a garment, and so that the people cannot see him. So the issue is that these two noble companions, they differed about the permissibility of the one who is in the state of al-ihram washing his head, washing his head. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, he mentioned that it's allowed. And Al-Miswar radiallahu anhu, he mentioned that it's not allowed. So at this time, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, he sent Abdullah ibn Hunayn rahimahullah from the Tabi'in to go ask Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, who was from the noble companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the Ansar. He was from the best of the Ansar. And whenever Abdullah ibn Hunayn, he went to Abu Ayyub, he found him at that moment while he himself was making the ghusl, while he himself was making a ghusl. And he had a curtain set up for him next to the well, next to a well with a bucket that he's using to draw the water with to make the ghusl with, and there's somebody there helping him. So he says, فَسَلَّمْتُ عَلَيْهِ. So I gave him salam. I gave him salam. Meanwhile, he's taking a ghusl. Abu Ayyub, he's taking a ghusl. He's covered behind a curtain. He's next to a well with a bucket. And there's an individual there helping him. And then whenever Abdullah ibn Hunayn, he comes, rahimahullah, he gives him salam. He finds him making the ghusl and he gives him salam. فَقَالَ مَنْ هَذَا. He said, who is that? قلت أنا عبد الله بن حنين. He said, me, it's Abdullah ibn Hunayn. أرسلني إليك ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما يسألك كيف كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يكسل رأسه وهو محرم. He says that it is me. And who is that? He said, it is me. It is me, Abdullah ibn Hunayn. He said, and Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما, he has sent me to you to ask you, how did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wash his head while he is in the state of ihram, while he is in the state of al-ihram? So we see that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, he's certain about this affair. He's certain about this affair, and Allah knows best, he has knowledge of this. And he's speaking from previous knowledge radiallahu anhu. And as for al-Miswar, Allah knows best, that he was using his ijtihad. And he was possibly thinking that since if one were to wash his head while in the state of ihram, it could be a reason for some of the hair to fall, which is not permissible. You need to cause any of the hair to fall from the head intentionally. So therefore, it's not allowed. And this was his opinion here. So they differed about this. And now they're asking Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu to give them the fatwa and the clarification of this affair. But when Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, he sends Abdullah ibn Hunayn rahimahullah, he sent him, not asking him, did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wash his head while he's in the state of ihram? Rather, he said, how? How? How did he used to do that? Any meaning with certainty. And likewise, in this manner, the clarification will come to both of them, that in reality, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to do that. And likewise, the description of how he used to do that likewise will be clarified. So they would increase in knowledge and in benefit by asking in this manner. كَيْفَ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ يَكْسِلُ رَأْسُهُ وَهُوَ مُحْرِمٌ. How did the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to wash his head while he is in the state of al-ihram? فَوَضَعَ أَبُو أَيُّوبَ يَدَهُ عَلَى الثَّوْبِ فَطَأْطَأَهُ حَتَّى بَدَى لِي رَأْسُهُ. So Abdullah ibn Hunayn rahimahullah, he says, at this time Abu Ayyub, he put his hand on the thawb, meaning on the garment that is set up as a curtain shielding him and guarding him. It's mentioned that Allah knows best. Likewise, Abu Ayyub as well, he had another garment, yani covering his awra and the likes like this. But he had a curtain that was set up in this manner. And whenever he was asked, about this, he ta'ahu hatta bada li rasuhu. He says that he pulled the curtain down a little bit until his head was seen, until I was able to see his head, or until his head appeared to me. ثُمَّ قَالَ لِإِنسَانٍ يُصُبُ عَلَيْهِ الْمَاءِ. And then he said to an individual who was pouring the water on him, أُسْبُوبَ فَصَبَّ عَلَى رَأْسِهِ ثُمَّ حَرَّكَ رَأْسَهُ بِيَدَيْهِ فَأَقْبَلَ بِهِمَا وَأَدْبَرَ ثُمَّ قَالَ هَكَذَا رَأَيْتُهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَفْعَلُ. So whenever he lowered the curtain enough for his head to appear, and Abdullah ibn Hunayn rahimahullah, he can see the head of Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, he said to the individual who was pouring the water for him, pour the water for me. So he poured the water on top of his head. And then Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, he moved his hands all over his head. And he moving his hands all over his head, rubbing his head with his hands. And then he moved his hands forward to the back of his neck and then back to the front of his head. Yani washing his head and rubbing his head entirely with his hands. And then he said, radiallahu anhu, like this I saw him. It's like this I saw him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, doing this. It's like this that I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing. Yani meaning that he would make the ghusl like this and he would rub his head with his hands, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, washing his head while he's in the state of al-ihram. While he's in the state of al-ihram. So the author, he says, وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ فَقَالَ الْمِسْوَرْ لِبْنِ عَبَاسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا لَأُمَارِكَ أَبَدًا. In one wording of this narration, al-miswar, and he, after seeing this affair and seeing that he was wrong and that Ibn Abbas رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ was right about this affair, he said, لَأُمَارِكَ أَبَدًا. I will never argue or debate with you again. I will never argue with you or debate with you again. And he realized the virtue and the knowledge of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. The author, he says, al-qarnani al-umudani al-ladhani tushaddu fihima al-khashyabatu alati tu'alaku alayha al-bakra. Alati tu'alaku alayha al-bakra. The qarnani, yani that which is intended in this narration, are the two pillars that are set up at the well, in which the pulley and the winch is set on. Any meaning in order to let the bucket in the well go down and come up. Go down and come up. An indication again that Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, he was taking a ghusl next to the well. And he had a garment set up as a curtain hanging on those pillars from the well. So that it's easy access to reach the water. So we have seen previously the biography of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. And here we have Abdullah ibn Hunayn rahimahullah, is from the Tabi'een, as has preceded. He's the Mawla of Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib radiallahu anhu. As for Al-Miswar ibn Makhrama radiallahu anhuma, then he is from the noble of Quraysh. Al-Miswar ibn Makhrama ibn Nawfal al-Qurashi al-Zuhri radiallahu anhu. Al-Miswar ibn Makhrama, he was born after the Hijrah by 2 years. So him and Abdullah ibn Abbas, they're approximately the same age. They're very close in age. Al-Miswar, he's born 2 years after the Hijrah. And his father brought him to Al-Madinah in the eighth year of the Hijrah. And Al-Miswar radiallahu anhu, he had memorized a number of narrations. And while he was young, of course, he heard briefly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he narrated from the Khulafa al-Arba, and he was diligent to stick firmly with Umar specifically and benefited from him radiallahu anhu. And the people of knowledge mentioned kana faqihan dha fadlin wa deen, that he was a person of a strong understanding in the religion and virtue, and a person who was religious and pious. And he remained in Al-Madinah until the death of Uthman radiallahu anhu, which was in the year 35. Oh, yes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died in 11. And Abu Bakr, he had the Khilafah for 2 years until 13. Yeah. And then Umar, he had it for 10 years until 23. Yes. And then Uthman, he had it until 35. And then after that, Ali, he had it until 40. Radiallahu anhu. So, and at this time, Al-Miswar radiallahu anhu, he moved to Mecca. And he remained in Mecca until they started sending armies to Mecca to kill and to fight and to try to kill Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. So Al-Miswar ibn Makhrama radiallahu anhu, he was in Mecca at this time when those armies were there. And it's an amazing affair how he died. He was in Salah radiallahu anhu at the Kaaba in the Hijr, yani, which is considered inside of the Kaaba. And it's known that those armies that were sent to Mecca in those days, from the weapons that they used were the Minjaniq. The Minjaniq is the catapults. They would have large catapults, and they would launch stones like rockets, and they would launch stones like rockets, and they were launching stones at the house of Allah, and they were launching stones, yani, at those noble companions who were along with Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiyallahu anhum and those tabi'in likewise, and Miswar ibn Makhrama radiyallahu anhu, he's praying as-salah. He is in salah, standing in the prayer in the hijr of al-Masjid al-Haram, and one of those stones hit him from the manjaniq and killed him while he's praying. And he died in the year 64 after the hijr radiyallahu anhu. So these are our narrators here. But the benefits from this narration, we see that it's clear that it's allowed for the person who's in the state of al-ihram to make the ghusl. It's allowed for him to make the ghusl, and likewise it's allowed for him to wash his head in that, and there's no blame in that. And if it was because he was in the state of janabah, for example, the one who's in the state of ihram, he had an ihtilam, he had a wet dream, so he woke up junub. So now it would be an obligation, no doubt, for him to make the ghusl. And there's no difference of opinion about this, that this is allowed. Rather, it would be an obligation. Likewise, a woman who came out of her menses, if she was in a state of al-ihram, and she came out of her menses, it would be an obligation for her to make the ghusl. And from that is washing the head likewise. There's no blame here. There's no difference of opinion likewise. Rather, there's a consensus about the permissibility of that. But with regards to taking a shower for cleaning oneself, or because one is cold, or he just needs to take a shower and the likes like this, while he's in the state of ihram, it's allowed without any bila karaha. It's allowed and it's not disliked whatsoever with the majority of the scholars. We see likewise here in this narration that these two noble companions, they were discussing affairs in the religion. They were discussing the masail and the issues of the deen, the halal and the haram, the permissible impermissible, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they differed. So at this time, they didn't begin disputing and quarreling and the likes like this. Rather, they said, let's ask somebody. Let's ask somebody who is more knowledgeable. So they sent someone to ask for them, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, which is somebody that at that time, easy for them to have access to, who was very knowledgeable of the sunnah and the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he spent many journeys with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and traveling, and likewise he traveled with the Messenger while he's in the state of al-ihram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore they know that he has knowledge of this affair, so they sent someone to ask on behalf of them. So this is the way of the people of knowledge, of the students of knowledge, those who are truthful. It's allowed for them to discuss affairs in the religion and between each other, and to review those affairs, and to search for that which is correct with regards to them, and to look for the evidence in that. And sometimes maybe they will differ, but if they differ, they will handle it with nobility and honor. They will not handle it in a manner that would cause dissension, or cause separation or division or hatred to come in the hearts. Rather, they will search for the truth, and whenever they find it, they would accept that. And whoever was wrong, he would confess to that, and he would also confess to the virtue of the one who was right. All of this is clarified in this narration. So therefore it's allowed to discuss the affairs of the religion, and even if needed to debate about them between the students of knowledge whenever it's needed. And then if they do not come to a conclusion or a clear evidence, they will ask somebody who is more knowledgeable. فَاسْأَلُوا أَحْلِ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. So whenever the religious affairs are not clear, one, he will go to those who are reliable and those who are trustworthy and those who have knowledge, and they're known for that knowledge and also the application of that knowledge. They're known for their proper creed and belief and methodology and manners, and they will be asked for clarification in this affair. And whenever the clarification comes, then both parties, they will surrender and submit to that, because a Muslim, his whole life is in search of the truth, searching for the truth. So whenever it comes to him, he follows it. This is his aim and his goal, to know the truth that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to follow that, not to simply overcome the people or to have the people following you as an individual and the likes like this, but rather to follow the truth together. So a believer, he will search for the truth and follow that. If he was upon that and then he found evidence to support that, he would praise and thank Allah Azza wa Jal. Like we have seen previously with Ibn Abbas and radiyallahu anhuma, whenever he gave the fatwa based on that which he knows from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then someone seen a dream that was in accordance to that, and he was very happy about this affair. So if a person, he had a position and he found that that was in accordance with the evidence and the legislation, this is something that is pleasing and something that one will rejoice about, and he will show thanks to Allah Azza wa Jal for giving success, for being given success to be able to achieve the truth and realize that and know it, and to be in accordance with the evidence. And as for the one who is in contradiction to the evidence, then he will not be arrogant, or he will not be boastful, or he will not be too proud and the likes like this and reject the truth. Rather, he would accept that. And also he would accept the fact that the person he was discussing with had more virtue in this particular situation and circumstance, and he would confess to that. He would confess to that, just as at Miswardi, he said, La umarika abada. Yani, after this, I will never debate with you and argue with you again. Yani, because of the virtue that he's seen from him and his knowledge and understanding of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, we see that it's allowed in the likes of these circumstances to send somebody who is reliable to go ask the question. Maybe a person, he's preoccupied, he's not able himself to go to the scholars or to the students of knowledge. He doesn't have a direct relationship and the likes like this. It's difficult for him to go directly there. So if he knows somebody who's reliable that can go on his behalf and ask the question, then this is allowed. And this is what occurred likewise in this narration. Also, from the benefits of this narration, the people of knowledge, they mentioned the obligation of covering one's aura. The obligation of covering one's aura. the obligation of covering one's aura whenever one is in need to expose that. Yani, he will still cover that from the people. He will still cover that from the people. If he's going to make a ghusl and the likes like this, he will not expose himself to the people. Rather, he will cover. He will cover that. He will cover that. And this is also derived from the likes of this narration. Also, we see that Abdullah bin Hunayn, rahimahullah, he came to Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu while he's in the process of making ghusl. And this is from the tawfiq of Allah Azza wa Jal. He's coming to ask about the description of the ghusl of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while in the state of ihram. And he comes to the person he's looking for, and the man himself is taking a ghusl. Allahu Akbar. This is from the success that they were given with regards to this. And many times a person who is searching for the truth, sincerity and truthfully, and he sets out to look for that, he will be given success. And it will be facilitated for him. And many amazing affairs on his path of seeking knowledge and searching for the truth will occur for him. And things that will become facilitated and avenues that will be open for him that he could not even perceive. And this is similar to what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, إِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ لَتَضَعُوا أَجْنِحَتَهَا رِضْوَانْ لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ أو رِضْوَانْ بِمَا يَسْنَعُ. Yani, pleased that the angels, they lower their wings. They lower their wings for the student of knowledge, pleased at that which he's engaged in, and that which he's involved in. Some of the people of knowledge, they mentioned, meaning that they facilitate and aid him. They facilitate and aid him. Others, they mention out of mercy and out of respect and honor for him. And some of them, they mention that lowering their wings and carrying the student of knowledge on their wings, yani, to aid them and support them. To aid them and support them, to facilitate the seeking of knowledge. So the point is here that, subhanAllah, this man, he came searching for a ruling about this affair, and he found the one whom he's looking for in the same state that he's asking. It was facilitated in the best manner. And the best manner for him, he came to Abu Ayyub to ask him about this, the description of the ghusl, and then suddenly he finds him while he's taking the ghusl. And then he was shown and described this description, yani, by action. And also we see as well that this is from the means of teaching. That sometimes a person, he would teach by informing the people and clarifying with speech. And he would talk to them and clarify the truth for them, yani, by words and by statements and by advice and by direction and by lectures and the likes like this. And other times, by clarification directly, by action. By clarification directly, by action. He pulled his head out, radiallahu anhu, and he washed his head in the same manner that he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam washing his head. So he showed him. So this has come a number of times. And likewise in the hadith of Uthman, which is a very famous hadith with regards to the description of the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He did the same thing. He was asked about the description of the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Uthman radiallahu anhu da'a بِذَنُوبٍ مِنْ مَاءٍ. He called for water, and then he showed them directly how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the wudu, yani physically. He made wudu for them, and they watched him. And they learned the description of that, and afterwards he said like this, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make wudu. Just like he said here like this, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam washing his head while he's in the state of al-ihram. And this is also an indication of the virtue of these people, the virtue of the companions radiallahu anhum, that they are those individuals whom Allah has favored with a favor that is from the greatest of favors, that those after them cannot reach. No one from the believers can reach the virtue that they have. And this is a benefit that our Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abad, he used to mention often. And he specifically with regards to the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma fi Sunan Abi Dawood. And if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Tasma'una wa yusma'u minkum. وَيُسْمَعُ مِنْ مَنْ سَمِعَ مِنْكُمْ. And this is with regards to the isnad. تَسْمَعُونَ. And he's talking to his companions. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you're going to hear. And you hear the revelation and hear the legislation directly. تَسْمَعُونَ وَيُسْمَعُ مِنْكُمْ. And it will be heard from you. وَيُسْمَعُ مِنْ مَنْ سَمِعَ مِنْكُمْ. And it will be heard from those who heard from you. And he's mentioning these first and most noble generations. The generations of the companions and the tabi'een and the atba' tabi'een, that you're going to hear. And you're going to hear the knowledge of the revelation directly, meaning from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it will be heard from you, meaning your students are going to hear that same knowledge from you. And it's going to be heard from those who heard from you, meaning their students are going to likewise hear. Well, another clarification of the tabaqat of the narrators of hadith and the carriers of knowledge and those who are carrying the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But our Sheikh Abdul Muhsin, he used to say, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, about the companions, that they have the eyes that saw the eyes of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They have the eyes that saw the eyes of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is a status that those after them, they cannot reach. And they believed and they followed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they died upon that. They died upon that, and they had the eyes that saw the eyes of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And here he's saying, like this, I saw the Prophet washing his head. And he did the Prophet wash his head while he's in ihram? He said, like this, I saw him washing his head. So he witnessed the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the state of ihram, washing his head. And in this sacred state of al-ihram, and in this manner like this. And likewise, Uthman radiallahu anhu, in that previous narration, he witnessed the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making wudu. He heard him order for the wudu and the clarification of that in the narrations. And he witnessed with his eyes. So they saw the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They believed in him and followed him. And then even along with that, they gave their lives in defense of him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They have a high rank and high status. They cannot be reached. No one after them can reach their status and rank. The companions, they have the highest status and highest rank of all of the prophets and messengers. The best prophet is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the best followers of all of the followers of the prophets are the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is something that should be known. They have the eyes that saw the eyes of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the verse continues, why the generation after them are so virtuous and lofty and high, because they have the eyes that saw the eyes that saw the eyes of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then likewise the atba' tabi'in, that third generation, have the eyes that saw the eyes that saw the eyes of those who saw the eyes of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So for this reason we see that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ, that the best of mankind is my generation, and then those who follow them, and then those who follow them. So this is an example of that. He said, this is how I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam washing his head. So they witnessed the revelation. The revelation was revealed in their language, and they witnessed it. And it was revealed according to the events that occurred in their lives, radiallahu anhum. So they are definitely those who have the most knowledge of this affair after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also from the benefits of this narration, we see as well that the statement or the position or the madhab of a companion, if it is in contradiction with the position of another companion, it's not a proof. One position or one statement of a companion is not a proof against another. It's not a proof against another without evidence. And the ijtihad of one companion is not made an obligation for the other companions to follow that. If a particular companion had an ijtihad and a particular ruling, and a specific ruling, and he was in contradiction with the ijtihad of another companion, the ijtihad of neither one of them is incumbent upon the other. It's incumbent upon the other. And if their statements differ in a particular issue, and there's no clear evidence in the Quran or in the Sunnah, then their statements are not are not evidences. Will not be evidences. Yani they have a difference of opinion in this issue, so their positions fall off. Their positions fall off and cannot be used. Yani one of them is not used as an evidence against another. But whenever a companion, radiyallahu an as-sahabah ajma'in, they have a particular issue. In a particular position in the issues of the religion, and it's not in contradiction to any clear evidence in the Quran or in the Sunnah. This position is not contrary to anything, yani in the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, there's no other companion who opposed him or differed with him. And also, his position is not in contradiction to any of the general principles found in the religion. Then now his statement and position will be considered a proof and evidence, and it's something that is considered. يَكُونُ قَوْلُهُ حُجَّةً. Yani fil ahkam, in this manner, like this, the people of Narazi have mentioned. Yani the statement of the companion, or the position of one of the companions, in this manner, like this. No doubt, if the statement of the companion is contrary to the authentic Sunnah, then it would not be accepted. But an excuse would be made for him. Yani meaning that he made ijtihad, or he was unaware of this affair, or this is the ijtihad, or his striving to understand yani that particular text and the likes like this. But it would not be considered. Just as Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhumah, he did not consider the statement of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ibn Zubayr and the likes of them with regards to the prohibition of making tamattu'. Rather, he said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made tamattu'. And likewise, as well, Imran ibn Hussein, he had the same position, that this was revealed in the Quran and that we performed it with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and nothing came later to abrogate that, so then it continues. If somebody has a position or an opinion, then let him say what he wants. But as for us, we're going to follow the evidence. So, if there is ever a position of any of the companions, and it's contrary to the clear evidence in the Quran or in the Sunnah, it will not be accepted. But then excuse will be made for them. And they will not oppose that yani intentionally. Or they would have an understanding that they would be excused with, as has proceeded with regards to the issue of a tamattu'. So this is the case. So if the companion, he had a statement or position in the religion, and it's not in contradiction to any other evidence in the Quran or in the Sunnah, and likewise, it was not, there was no other companion who differed with him, was in contradiction with him in that, and then likewise, his position was not contrary to any of the general evidences or the general principles that are in the legislation, then it will be considered a proof. But if another companion differed with him, one of them says it's halal, the other says it's haram, then their statements will not be a proof over the other. Will not be a proof of it over the other, and in the issue, the people of knowledge, they'll search for another means to establish the ruling. And likewise, if it was in contradiction to some of the general principles as well, then it would not be accepted. So this is from the benefits of this, that a person, his statement is not accepted just because of his status or his rank or who he is, but rather because it's in accordance to the truth. So the people of Nar, as they say, الحق لا يعرف بالرجال. الحق لا يعرف بالرجال. That the truth is not known by the men. But rather, الرجال يعرفون بالحق. اعرف الحق تعرف رجاله. اعرف الحق تعرف رجاله. That the truth is not known by way of the men. The truth is not known by way of the men. But rather, the men, they're known by way of the truth. If you learn and you know the truth, you'll know the people of truth. If you learn the haq, you learn the truth, then you'll know the people of haq and the people of truth, because they have characteristics and traits. The people who are true and sincere and upright and steadfast, they have characteristics and traits. The people of knowledge, the people of the sunnah, the students of knowledge, those who are honest and truthful, they have detailed characteristics and traits, and that they are known by way of. And those who imitate them and not from them, likewise, they have detailed characteristics and traits that they're known by as well. And this is something that's very important. For this reason, we see that Al-Imam Al-Ajuri rahimahullahu ta'ala, in both of his works, the manners of the carriers of the Quran and likewise the manners of the scholars, he began in both works by describing and mentioning the descriptions of the one who's truly carrying the Quran, and he's sincere and truthful in that. He mentioned trait after trait after trait after trait until he finished those descriptions, and then he moved on to the description of the one who teaches the Quran, the one who learns and teaches and carries the Quran, but he's not sincere. And likewise, in the other book about the manners of the scholars, he mentioned in the whole beginning of the book the traits and the characteristics and the different circumstances and the means to identify those people of knowledge who are truthful and whom Allah had benefited them with knowledge in this life and the hereafter, mentioning their characteristics and traits. When they're coming and they're going, whenever they're in the class, whenever they become famous, whenever they debate, whenever they argue, and the likes like this, whenever they defend their religion, so on and so forth. And then after that, he mentioned a whole long chapter about the characteristics and the traits of those who carry knowledge, but their knowledge is a proof against them. But their knowledge is a proof against them. So learning these attributes and traits is very important and very beneficial. And likewise, in this manner, Allah Azza wa Jal, He began His book. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, He began the Quran, yani in Surah Al-Fatiha, mentioning the categories of mankind, mentioning that there are people whom Allah had bestowed His favors and blessings upon, and they're the people of the straight path, and mentioning that there are people who are in their anger, and they have the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam clarified that there are the Jews and those who imitate them or resemble them, and likewise, there are those who have gone astray. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam clarified that they're the Christians or those who resemble them. So here there are traits mentioned. There are people whom Allah had bestowed His favors and blessings upon, and there are those who obey Allah and His Messenger. And they have knowledge and they implement that knowledge. And then there are people likewise who have knowledge but they don't implement it, or they use it for a worldly gain. And they are those who have earned the anger of Allah. And then likewise there are those who do not have any knowledge but they strive real hard, yani to do actions of worship and the likes like this, and they, because of their lack of knowledge, go astray and do not achieve the truth, and they're not correct in their worship or in their creed or in their belief. So this is how the Quran begins. And then after that, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah goes into more detail about the attributes of the righteous, that they believe in the unseen, they establish the prayer, and they give the charity, the obligatory and non-obligatory, and so on and so forth. They have certainty in the hereafter, and the meeting of Allah Azza wa Jal, and accountability, and then mentioning after that the traits of the disbelievers, and then going even greater detail to the traits of the hypocrites. To the traits of the hypocrites. This is how the Quran begins in this manner, describing the attributes of these people, the attributes of the righteous and those who are good and upright and have a high status and rank with Allah, the attributes of those who have opposed Allah entirely, inwardly and outwardly, and the attributes of those who pretend and display outwardly that they're believers and that they follow the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but they conceal in their heart disbelief. They have characteristics and traits and attributes. The one who knows them, and if these characteristics and traits, then he will know those people. He will know those people, so he will not be deceived whenever individuals come having ascriptions to knowledge, or ascriptions to Al-Islam, or ascriptions to the Sunnah, or to Salafiyya, and the likes like this, whenever he clearly has the traits that are in contradiction to that. He has these claims, but his statements and actions, or that which is seen from his dealings and the likes like this, is not from the actions and statements, nor the dealings of the people of the Sunnah. So a person, he will be able to see clearly, because he has knowledge of these affairs. Knowledge of these affairs. So the knowledge and the truth is not known by individuals. Rather, the truth is known by the evidence in the Quran and the Sunnah. And the individuals, they're known by way of this truth. They're known by way of this truth. So whenever they differ amongst each other, Ibn Abbas and radiallahu anhuma, wal Miswar radiallahu anhuma, neither one of them is a proof against the other. So they had to go to another companion who had more knowledge of them to bring them the evidence and clearly clarify this for them and solve the dispute. So therefore, that which solved the dispute for them was the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And initially, if we look into the lineage of the two of them, both of them have a high and lofty lineage. But Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he's higher. He's closer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, his rank in general is greater and higher. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for him and had great love for him and the likes like this. But whenever they differed, neither one of them at this time is a proof against the other. Is a proof against the other. And they are both in need of evidence from the Quran or the Sunnah to handle and to solve that dispute. To handle, to solve that dispute. So like this, whenever these affairs occur, a person, he returns to the evidence of the Quran and to the Sunnah. And this would be the means to determine who is upon the truth and who is not. And the one who is upon the truth, his virtue will be known and be confessed to. And the one who was not upon the truth, then he will humbly return to the truth. Just as we have in this example here of Al-Miswar ibn Makhramah radiyallahu anhu. Radiyallahu anhu. After this, the author, he says, Babu faskhi al-hajj ila al-umrah. Babu faskhi al-hajj ila al-umrah. The chapter of nullifying the intention for Hajj and changing it to Al-Umrah. The chapter of nullifying the intention for Al-Hajj and changing it to the intention of Al-Umrah. And we have seen previously that this is actually from the aspects of التمتع. And with regards to التمتع, we have seen that there is different types, and it's different aspects. There's the specific one which is well known, and then there is also the general tamattu' as well that is included, and that is al-qiran. And also from that as well is this issue here, fasq al-hajji ila al-umrah, because the one who made the fasq of hajj to umrah, he's now becoming mutamatti'. Okay, this is what the companions did. They nullified the hajj into the umrah to become mutamatti', and this is called this is also an aspect of التمتع. The تمتع is different types. التمتع الخاص, which is the one that is well known in the language of the fuqaha, that a person, he will intend to make umrah in the months of hajj, and then he will finish the umrah and he will remain in Mecca until the days of hajj come, and then he will make ihram for hajj and then complete those rites. This is the specific understanding of the word التمتع. But also included in that is the one who makes qiran. We've seen this before. The one who makes qiran. And the qiran, it can be made in two manners. The first manner is that a person, he will come to the miqat and he would intend to make umrah and hajj at the same time. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ did. لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ عُمْرَةً فِي حَجَّةً أو عُمْرَةً وَحَجَّةً. In this manner like this. And then he'll be qarin. يَكُونُ قَارِنًا. So he will make both of those rites at one time. This is one aspect of making qiran. And the second aspect is that a person, he will enter into the state of ihram at the miqat with umrah only. And then before starting the tawaf of the umrah, he will put the hajj on top of the umrah. And this is what Aisha did, radiallahu anha. So this is idkhal al-hajj al-umrah. This is different. There's no fasq here. There's no nullifying the intention. This is also qad qiran. So this is also a type of tamattu'. The person who made the haram to make umrah, yani in the days of hajj, and then before they start the tawaf of umrah, they make the intention to make hajj on top of that intention. So initially they made the intention for umrah from the miqat, but then whenever they get to Mecca, now, for example, in the situation of Aisha radiallahu anha, her menses came, so now she can't make umrah. So now she can't make the tawaf and the likes like this. So she has to wait. So if she were to wait now, she's going to miss hajj. So the Prophet ﷺ told her to put the hajj on along with the umrah. So she became qarina. So this is called idkhalu al-hajji ala al-umrah. This is also an aspect of qiran. So this is also an aspect of tamattu', because the qiran is from tamattu'. We understand that? So qiran has two forms to perform it. The person who'll be performing the rites of qiran by intending hajj and umrah from the miqat, or by intending umrah from the miqat and then before starting the tawaf of umrah, they put the hajj along with the umrah in one intention. Now they become qarinan. Both of these here are called tamattu'. All of these forms here, the person, he has to slaughter the hadi. Another form of the tamattu', this is what this chapter is talking about here. Babu fisq al-hajj ila al-umrah. The person, he came with the intention at the miqat to make hajj. To make hajj only. Or to make qiran. He came, whenever he entered into the state of ihram at the miqat, he said, labbaik Allahumma hajja. So he intended to make hajj only. Or he said, labbaik Allahumma umratan fi hajja. He's making qiran. Both of them, it's recommended for them to change, to nullify that intention and change it to umrah. So therefore, whenever they come to perform the rites in hajj, the one who's making hajj, al-qiran, what ifrad, they're going to come and make qudum initially. But it's better for them to turn that into the hajj, the tawaf for umrah, and then the sa'i for umrah, and then to shave their heads and come out of their ihram. And this is allowed to do this, to nullify that intention of hajj and to change it to umrah, with the condition that they will make hajj in the same year. We understand this point here. The title here, Babu Fasq al-Hajj ila al-Umrah, the chapter of nullifying the intention of hajj and changing it to an intention for umrah. How will this occur? A person, he will come to the miqat And he would intend at the miqat to make hajj only. So he'll be mufrid. Or he will come to the miqat and he will intend to make hajj and umrah together. So he will be qarin. This is how he enters into the ihram from the miqat, either for ifrad or for qiran. But then after he makes the tawaf and the sa'i, now he will go ahead and nullify that intention and change the intention to umrah. And then he will shave his head and come out of the ihram. This is called fasakh al-hajj ila al-umrah. The condition for this to be allowed is that he will make hajj in the same year. This will be allowed for him to nullify the intention that he had for hajj and to change it to the intention for umrah with the condition he did this in the years of in the days of hajj, and he has the intention he's going to make hajj the same year. If he made hajj the same year, it's allowed. If he didn't make hajj the same year, it's not allowed. And even if he tried to nullify that, it would not be accepted. He would remain in the state of ihram. For example, somebody who entered into the state of ihram for al-ifrad only. He came to the miqat, he entered into the state of ihram for ifrad only. And then whenever he's making the tawaf, he gets a phone call that his father is very sick. Something happened and he's needed back home real fast. And he's making hajj. So now he wants to go home. So now he thinks that he can nullify the hajj and change it to umrah and make umrah and leave and go home. This is not allowed. The only way that he can nullify the intention of hajj and change it to umrah, like this what is intended here, is that he will make hajj in the same year. We understand that. He'll make hajj in the same year. Then it will be allowed for him. So now the reality of what's happening is he's changing his intention. He's nullifying the intention of ifrad or of qiran, and he's turning it to tamattu'. This is the reality of this issue here. Fasakh al-hajj ila al-umrah, meaning that he's changing his rights from either ifrad or qiran to tamattu'. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered his companions. So that's the only time that it's allowed. If he changed his intention from ifrad or from qiran to tamattu', and he's going to change it to umrah, but that umrah is the umrah of tamattu'. It's not just the umrah alone, rather it's the umrah of a tamattu'. So this is the chapter here with regards to babu fasqi al-hajj ila al-umrah. So again, there's two different issues: nullifying the intention of hajj to umrah, this is what we're talking about here, and this is what the companions, they were ordered to do, radiyallahu anhum, those who did not have the hadi. And then the other issue is putting the hajj on top of the umrah. Aisha radiyallahu anha, she did not make fasakh. That's not allowed here to make fasakh here. And to put to make the fasakh in what she had done, rather she put the hajj on top of the umrah. She didn't change her intention. She didn't nullify her intention. So there's a difference between the two. Here they're nullifying the intention. And then what Aisha radiallahu anha did, she put along with her intention for umrah, the intention for hajj. She entered the hajj or the umrah into the hajj. She entered, radiallahu anha, the umrah into the hajj. So repeat the issue of at-tamattu'. We have at-tamattu' al-khas wa at-tamattu' al-aam, specific understanding and the general understanding. Specific understanding, the one who comes in the days of hajj and he makes umrah, he enters into the ihram for the state of umrah, he enters into the ihram to perform umrah, and then he finishes the umrah and he remains in Mecca until the days of hajj. Then he enters into the ihram for the rites of hajj and he finishes them and comes out. This one is considered at-tamattu'. This one is the one that is well known. This person here, he must slaughter the hadi. This form here, or this yani, this picture here of a tamattu', there's no difference of opinion about this. This is considered a tamattu', and this is what is intended directly in that verse. But also included in that is the one who makes qiran, and that's the tamattu' al-aam, the general understanding. And this is because the reason why tamattu' is called tamattu', because a person, he gathers between two sacred rites, those rites of umrah and the rites of the hajj, in one journey. So he has the pleasure of gathering between these rites in one journey. The one who makes the specific tamattu, along with that, he also, between those rites, he's in a state of halal. Nothing is forbidden from him. So this is the specific and the main type of at-tamattu'. But the one who's qarin like that, also he's completing two sacred rites in one journey. So from this aspect, it's general tamattu'. And the qiran can be performed in two manners. He will enter into the state of ihram, and he'll perform the rites of qiran in two manners. Either by making the ihram for umrah and hajj together from the miqat, or making the ihram for umrah from the miqat, and then before starting the tawaf of umrah, he puts hajj on top of it. Now he becomes qarin. You understand that? This is all here likewise considered tamattu'. So all of these forms here, they must slaughter the hadi. And likewise, another form of tamattu', this is what is being mentioned here in this chapter, the one who entered into the state of al-ihram at the miqat with hajj only, or with qiran. And then whenever he makes the tawaf and the sa'i, he changes his intention to make umrah and to make that into tamattu'. So then he will shave his head and come out of his ihram and wait for the 8th of Dhul Hijjah and then begin and then enter into the state of ihram again. He'll make tamattu'. So all of this here is considered tamattu'. You understand that? So one of the things that we benefit from knowing that this is considered tamattu' is that they must slaughter from their rights additional obligation that was not mentioned before, and the obligations of Hajj and Umrah, the additional obligation of the Hadi. Now they have this right. The people of Nahr, as they mentioned, likewise, from the forms of at-tamattu' is the one who comes, yani the afaqi. We're talking about the afaqi, the one who comes from outside the miqat. So he will come outside of the miqat and he will enter into the state of ihram for umrah and the days of hajj, and he will finish. And then he will travel somewhere, but not to his home. And if he remained in Mecca all the way to the days of hajj, there's no difference of opinion about that. But then if he were to travel, for example, to Medina, he were to make umrah and the time of hajj and then come out of that, and then to travel to Medina. He doesn't live in Medina. He lives, for example, in America. So he's traveling again though, but he traveled to Medina, and then he comes back to Mecca again, travels again back to Mecca to make hajj. He's still considered tamattu'. This travel here does not cut off his tamattu'. This doesn't cut off his tamattu'. So he will still have to slaughter the hadi, and he will still have the rights of a tamattu'. As for the one who traveled to Mecca and he made umrah in the months of hajj, and then he returned back home, then he came back the same year and made hajj, then this person, his tamattu is cut off. His tamattu is, whenever he goes back home, is cut off. Shaykh Sulaiman Hafidhullah, he mentioned this type of individual, he'll be given a choice. If he wants to make a tamattu, he could, but then he would have to slaughter. And if he did not want to, he would just make ifrad. He would come back and just make al-ifrad, because he already made umrah. Likewise, from the manners of performing a tamattu is a person who will come to Mecca in the months of hajj, and he will enter into the state of ihram on behalf of somebody else, and he'll make umrah on behalf of somebody else, not for himself, on behalf of somebody else, and then he'll make hajj on behalf of himself or on behalf of somebody else besides the person he made umrah for. This is still considered a tamattu', so he still must slaughter the hadi, because the condition is there. And either the main condition for tamattu' is that a person, he will come and make umrah in the months of hajj, and he'll remain in Mecca or on that same journey, and then he'll make hajj from the same year. So this is the main condition. So it's here. So the first time he made umrah for somebody else, for his mother, for example. And then he made hajj on the same year for himself or for his father, for example. All of this is still considered tamattu'. So he will still have the obligation of slaughtering the animal. We understand this? هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.